All right. Well, thank you to, I hope everybody heard what I said, but hope you have a great last day of Living Bread. And welcome to every visitors we have. It's great to see everybody here. Great holy day. And for those who are online, we certainly think about you. I think there's a few. We have officially been, moved, or my wife convinced me that we no longer have a small child, which has probably been the case for a long time. So we are moved out of the, small child section back there in anticipation that we're going to have some new families sitting back there soon. So if you're online now, listening, feel free that the last row is free for you now. Come back and have your small child with, back there. My compliments, to the choir and the offertory. The words to the, choir were just wonderful, and I really appreciate the words, and it fits into these days. So thank you for that, and we're very blessed to have the choir. These days of Unleavened Bread has a very important and relevant lesson for each one of us here. By looking at the Israelites coming out of Egypt during the days of Unleavened Bread, we can see parallel lessons for us today. One very meaningful lesson is the same lesson given during the days of Unleavened Bread to the Israelites after leaving Egypt. As you might remember, and we'll cover in a few moments, the Israelites seem to be in a no-way-out situation. The message to them was to go forward to the promised land. The message to us today, during this time period, is similar. Go forward to the kingdom. Let's review the situation that the Israelites were in some 3,000 years ago. The Israelites were in bondage to the Egyptians, the all-encompassing, powerful ruler of Egypt. The Pharaoh would not let the Israelites go. The perfidy of Pharaoh did not cease. Now, who knows what that means? I didn't. There we go. Some of you scholars out there. The reason why I know what that means is because my wife and son informed me that that was in the story, Bible story book from that we put out years and years ago. How many people have this Bible story book? I grew up on that. Apparently they used the perfidy of Pharaoh. So she asked me if I knew what it meant. And it didn't quite come to me what that meant. But it means deceitfulness and untrustworthiness. I'm going to use perfidy one more time today in this message, so pay attention and see where I use it. But the Pharaoh to the Egyptians was considered the political and religious leader on earth. The Egyptian belief system viewed the Pharaoh as one of the gods. The Pharaoh fulfilled the role of a god or of a god as one who was a mediator between the people and the Egyptian gods. While Pharaoh was ruling, he took the incarnation of the god Horus and the son of Re. And one title the Pharaoh had was high priest of every temple. The Israelites were in servitude, bondage, and slavery to the Pharaoh of Egypt. The Pharaoh used the Israelites to do all the hard physical labor and building large structures. And they were enslaved to the Pharaoh and his absolute power. On the Passover, the death angel passed over the Israelites. They had put the blood of a male, unblemished lamb on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses they were in. Then, on the first day of Unleavened Bread, the Israelites, with their unleavened bread, began their march out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery, out of servitude to Pharaoh. The Bible says 600,000 men. And if the women and children and all others that may be counted, the non-Israelites who left with them, that would be somewhere in the 2 million area, people leaving all at once. And we can see some direct parallels to the Israelites. Satan, the devil, the Pharaoh of this world, the political and religious leader of this world has mankind in servitude. There was a church booklet back in the day. Some of you will remember it. called A World Held Captive, which describes the situation where mankind, whether they knew it or not, was held captive. Paul described it as though all were walking according to the course or way of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Imagine an 8-lane highway, maybe 10-lane highways. Let's make it big. And Satan, the great Pharaoh, is directing the traffic. Some folks are in the fast lane, some are on the scenic lane, and some are just in whatever lane seems best at the time. Folks did not know it, did not know quite why they were on that road, and few questioned the road they were on. Some on one lane seemed to think things were actually not that bad, while some in another lane realized there were a lot of potholes, really bad potholes there, and they were experiencing every single one of them. What many didn't realize, maybe, was there was no off-ramps. No off-ramps to this big 8-lane, 10-lane highway. They noticed that you could change lanes, but no off-ramps. It is, in one way, the image of a world held captive, not realizing it, but on a course controlled by the Pharaoh of this world. But God and the Word, the Logos, the future Lamb of God, who had glory with the Father before time began, had embedded in their plan an off-ramp to release the world from captivity with a path or a new road back to God and eternal redemption. By the blood of the Lamb of God, covering our sins, and the sentence of death passing over us, with life being granted to us, we start a new journey out of Egypt, and that removes ourselves from the perfidy of the Pharaoh of this world. But if you watch the movie, or better yet, read the book, we know that there's more that happens, right? The Israelites, although released by the Pharaoh, didn't just have an afternoon stroll out of Egypt on the way to the promised land. There was going to be some epic excitement and events. In fact, one of the most epic events happened during the days of unleavened bread, and there's a very important lesson in this event. The lesson, as for the Israelites, is the same for us during the days of unleavened bread. The command is, go forward. And that's what I want to cover today, the message of going forward. Let's start by going to where these events are recorded in Exodus 13. Exodus 13, you can turn there with me and read along. And we'll start in verse 3. Exodus 13, verse 3. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day, you are going out in the month of Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, the land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day, there shall be a feast to the Lord. That's today. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be among you in all your quarters. And you should tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came out from Egypt. It shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. Now, when we eat unleavened bread, during the days of unleavened bread, there are some things we should consider, think about, ponder on. And I think some of you have heard me say this, so sort of a theme I'm on this year. But unleavened bread has an incorruptible type of nature to it. In fact, I have some right here. Removing leavened bread represents the removal of sin and pride and being transformed by the bread of life and humbleness represented in the unleavened bread. Not too long ago, I bought a nice loaf of bread, and after about a week, Joanna and Billy politely told me that they had eaten moldy bread. Not so pleasant, because it was going bad already. The bread began to deteriorate, and it had green spots of mold. It was corruptible, puffed up, and it did not last very long, and it had to be thrown out. However, these matzos, I don't know, there's so much to do. I think someone heard me say this, and I'm going to do an experiment, but I think these last forever. They're going to last forever, right? I mean, you know, I bet you I could leave this up here in the little, you know, over there in that little storage area and come back next year, and just, you know, break it out. And boy, you won't be one bit of difference, you know, in how it tastes or looks. And it'll taste the same. There's a sign, a reminder, a message of God's incorruptible law in our mouths, as well as representing Christ, the living bread, Christ living in us, is all represented in eating the unleavened bread. The unleavened bread represents that Christ and the Father will love that person and make their home with them. Unleavened bread is not just removing sin, but replacing it with righteousness and the bread of life in us, Christ living in us, fulfilling the plan that God always had of dwelling with his people. That's partially being fulfilled when you take this bread, and it really is eating the bread of life daily, Christ living in you. And it says God and he would live and dwell with you. Think about that. There was a few times when I was taking unleavened bread, and I was just thinking about that very concept, and I was thinking about my attitude. And does it reflect God wanting to live in you? And what do you replace that with? You know, when you're eating bread, you just don't take the sin out. You have to replace it with something righteous and the things of God. And I did remind myself, potentially at times, you're eating the bread of life, but your attitude kind of stinks right now. You know, what should you do about that? And, you know, it's a reminder. This is, as it says, a reminder. Righteousness is reflected in the bread. So you can see there is a lot representing in eating unleavened bread. So let's keep going. Exodus 13, verse 17. Exodus 13, verse 17. And then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines. Oh, that was near, which means the fast way to where he needed to go. He was going somewhere else. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under a solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. And this year we watched the Ten Commandments. And I noticed several times they made a point of showing the sort of representation, I guess, of sort of a mummified body or whatever you want to call it. And these were the bones. They had people sort of chanting as they were carrying these bones out of Egypt. And that was done. So he took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham, this is verse 20, at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. So they could go by day and night. So they traveled both times. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from the people, from before the people. And you'll see this term used again. We'll see it later on. This cloud, it's an interesting. It's used again in a different, slightly different way, but it's a cloud showing God was leading them. He was out front. God knew the Israelites were fragile, and he led them where they would not be confronted by the Philistines. He knew they weren't quite up for that. And the Lord led them by day and night. Let's keep going to Exodus 14. Exodus 14 and verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. And they turned and camped before Phi-Heroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. And you shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. So he's kind of saying, hey, take a wrong turn. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart, so they will pursue them and will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now, if Pharaoh had accepted that he had been beaten, he would have left Israel alone. But it seems he could not, he thought he could still win the battle and hold on to the children of Israel. He did not understand that anyone going against the God of Israel for any reason whatsoever is going to lose. What's the word of the song we sang that was sang in special music several weeks ago? God always wins. That was in the words. God always wins. So God said that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord, and they did so. Verse 5, now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this? Why have we done this that we have let Israel go from serving us? And that's a question mark. Now this would have been a really, 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 really good time for one of Pharaoh's advisors to maybe stand up and say, Pharaoh, in due respect, remember those 10 plagues? Especially that last one where all of our firstborn were killed. You know, maybe that's why we let them go. But apparently no one made this comment, or certainly Pharaoh did not listen to that comment. So verse 6, as we heard in the sermonette, so he made ready his chariot and took his people with him, and he took 600 choice chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea besides Pi-Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And then they said to Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Again, when danger was present, the Israelites claimed to prefer servitude in Egypt over God's promise of freedom. Verse 12, is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still. Stand firm. Don't panic. And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. This was their last step to exit from Egypt. Once they were over the Red Sea, they were out of Egypt. Verse 15, and the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, And the children of Israel shall go on dry land through the midst of the sea, and I indeed will harden the hearts of Egypt, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. Total victory. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. The lesson, the message is the same. The children of God must be going forward. So let's review and highlight key lessons for us to go forward. That's what I want to cover today. Let's go to lesson number one. I have three broad lessons. Lesson number one. This may seem obvious, but lesson number one is we can't look backward. We don't look backward. Try moving forward while looking behind you. You know, try it. It'll be painful. You won't get very far. And you'll run into a wall or something if you try to walk forward while looking backwards. Very difficult. Yet that is exactly how we are sometimes. We're looking backward. And when we look backward, we lose focus and we dwell in the past and we don't go forward. There's quite a bit actually in the Bible about not looking backward. Many know the shortest English verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. In English, it has two words. Rejoice always is actually shorter in Greek. But another very, very short verse with three English words is found in Luke 7:32. It's very important. Remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife looked back instead of looking forward. The Israelites often looked back to Egypt. They're always looking back. The lesson is for us to move forward. When we have been called to go forward and not to look back, let's look at two ways we look backwards that impede our momentum forward. You could probably think of more ways, but I have kind of two broad ways in which we look backwards. We kind of do that at times, potentially. Way number one, we look backwards sometimes to where we were delivered from and conveniently forget the reality of bondage and deception that was once our past. We conveniently forget the reality of bondage and deception that was once our past. And we look back almost with a little bit of fondness. Like the Israelites, when in doubt, the bondage we left behind can seem appealing or even a preferable place to be at. The Israelites were trapped in this type of thinking. That was their mindset. Later on, when they were very close to entering the promised land, they wanted to go back to Egypt. Joshua and Caleb came back with a good report, but 10 others, a negative report. And we see this in Numbers 14, how they responded. If you'd like to turn there with me, let's review it. Numbers 14, and verse 1. Numbers 14, verse 1. In verse 1, it says, so all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. This is how sad they were after hearing a bad report. They wept all night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. Typical thing they fell back into, the mindset. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. Oh, here we go again. Or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Observation. Blaming God for our situation or being upset with God is a victim mentality. It isn't good. It's not healthy or conducive to moving forward. If God is leading us forward, it's for good. Not a good attitude to have that victim mentality. They go on. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Here we go again. We want to go back. So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. You would have thought that they would have realized that Moses was the way to go, but they wanted to get another guy, another person, and go back to Egypt. Take us back. Later you can see or read that God in verse 22 says he was tested 10 times by those who had seen his glory and signs. Imagine seeing the power of God firsthand, seeing the waters of the Red Sea depart, and walking on dry land through the Red Sea, coming out the other side, and seeing the most powerful army swallowed up, all the chariots. One would think there would be confidence that God could knock out some Amalekites, some lowly Amalekites and Canaanites if he swallowed up the most powerful nation of Egypt. Instead, the Israelites were ready to find a new captain and head on back to Egypt and volunteer themselves back into bondage to serve the Egyptians. Can you imagine that? We're back and we're happy to just keep on doing it. We're your slaves again. It's ridiculous. But maybe we do some of the same things at times. We maybe sometimes unconsciously look back when in doubt or fear, and we forget or minimize the not so positive things of being in bondage to the Pharaoh of this world. And we look backwards. Sometimes you want to go back to the way it was instead of going forward. Paul warned the Corinthians of this attitude of falling back into familiar ways of sin and the ways of the world. Let's turn to that. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. And we'll pick up and we'll read through verse 14. Because it's a very important message for us as well here. 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, being led by God, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses." They came out of the other side of the Red Sea, "in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Good scripture to remember if someone wants to minimize Christ in the Old Testament. Verse 5, "But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered into the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer." Verse 11. "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written down just because Moses wanted to write it down? No, for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." That's us right now. We're certainly at the end of the ages, from what we can tell. And Paul thought the Corinthians were at the end of the ages, and, we've got a few more years since then, but we're at the end of the age. Certainly at the high level perspective, we're at the end of the ages to come. These are out for our examples. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." So don't be confident. The Corinthians had a sense of being overly confident and prideful. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is" what? "Faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape," open up the Red Sea, "that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." Now, Paul is warning the Corinthians, who lived in a very cosmopolitan society. They had a lot of things going on, a lot of trade, a lot of good things, but also lots of sin. And many seemed to be going back to that idolatry. When in trial or difficulty, trust God. Like the Israelites who were trapped, he will make a way to escape. He says, flee idolatry. Don't look at that Don't look at those things for your escape or your way out. Don't look back to false ways, false beliefs. Don't go back to bondage or even subtle aspects of idolatry. How many in a time of trial, unfortunately, have given up and gone back to the course or path of bondage they were once on? They're like, hey, I like that big lane I was on back when I was going down the 8-lane highway. I'm going to go back to that. That's what some people do. And I won't go into all examples, but I am kind of blown away when I have friends of mine who grew up in church, who knew God's truth. And it's not so much they left, but they embraced Christmas. It makes no sense. They know it's wrong. They absolutely know it makes no sense to keep Christmas or Easter or Halloween or whatever else, and they just want to embrace it. You know, it makes no sense. And there's people, that's just one example of what people going back to bondage, going back to that nice lane in the 8-lane highway, and it seems kind of okay. Like the Egyptians who want to go back, who volunteered for slavery. Hey, I'm back. We're back. We were out there for a little while, and we'd just rather just stay here and, you know, do whatever you tell us to do and make these nice big buildings and get kind of, you know, if the movie's any indication, you know, kind of get whipped all the time. But, you know, that's what we want to do. Instead, stand firm. Stand firm in our beliefs and faith in God. Be ready to move forward. Don't look backwards to where we came from for the way out. God is the way of escape, not making a deal or treaty with the Egyptians to re-enter Egypt. Bad idea. Bad outcomes. So what's the second way we can look backwards? Sometimes we look backwards by carrying guilt from the past, and it can really, really stop us from going forward. Let's look at this concept. It's a very real struggle, a very real human struggle, that sometimes the things that occur in our lives, that happen, and we carry the guilt from the past. Let's look at some scriptures that will help us if you're carrying the weight of guilt from the past to help us move forward. Some very good scriptures on this. Hebrews 6. Let's turn there. Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6. And read in verse 1. It says, therefore, and this is, we believe, the Apostle Paul speaking. We're writing this. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Again, in other words, go forward. And let's not do something else. As he says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. In other words, don't look backwards or don't be going backwards to that. In verse 2, of the doctrine of baptism, of laying of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, a future age, we taste that at the Feast of Tabernacles and other times. You know, we know what's coming. We can have a small taste of the powers to come, the powers of the age to come. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. At baptism, there is repentance of dead works, the past. Whatever we did, we repent of that. Faith toward God includes that God has wiped away our sins and the dead works of going our own way, whatever it might have been. Whatever lane you are on, you know, that's been wiped away. That whatever was, you know, you might have been on the pothole one, and maybe I was on the not so bad one, but we're all in a bad lane. And whatever it was, God wiped it away. We don't have to carry the guilt of what occurred on those lanes you know, we're going down. And that guilt will weigh us down. And there's no need for us to be weighed down by this guilt. God has removed the weight. David said in Psalm 32, I'll read it to you. You can write it down. Psalm 32, Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. God's forgiveness is a blessing. Christ did not come down to earth to shed his blood, to have us continue with guilt, to keep thinking about, oh, you know, I feel so bad about that. It is a blessing to be free from guilt of the past. It is a blessing. You shouldn't be carrying that around. Let's look at another scripture about not carrying our guilt. Hebrews 13, and most likely this was read at Passover. Hebrews 13, verse 13. Hebrews 13, and we'll pick it up here in verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of the heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works? To what? To serve the living God. The blood of Christ cleanses our conscience from dead works. All the dead works from the past. In baptism, there is repentance. Repentance means changing our minds about ourselves and our actions, acknowledging that we're wrong, and then beginning to change. Of course, with God's help, with God's Spirit in us, with a commitment to that, a commitment to God. The faith in the blood of Christ with repentance wipes the slate clean, and our conscience can be clean from dead works. If you have struggles with guilt from the past, then ask God in prayer to build that faith in the blood of Christ and repent and move forward. King David had faith and trust that God had forgiven him. We have been cleansed from the dead works from the past through the blood of Christ, so we can move toward and serve the living God. Let's not look backwards. And by doing so, carrying that weight. Let's turn to Hebrews 12. Let's turn to Hebrews 12. 12:1. Hebrews 12, and therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by what? So great a cloud of witnesses. Think about that. Hebrews 11 is all about the hall of fame of faith. All those heroes of faith are likened to what we read about in Exodus, a cloud that the Israelites would follow and are examples in faith for us to follow. And there are a cloud of witnesses to look at as examples. It says, let us lay aside or throw off every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was that joy? This is curious. The joy that he went through that is because he knew he was going to have a whole bunch of brothers and sisters and a family, being able to be a part of the family, inherit the kingdom. That's why he did it. The joy of what that would mean for mankind. But let's go back to what I was trying to focus on, the guilt. Can guilt be a weight that slows us down? It can. And if it is, in your life and in my life, please throw it aside. Just throw it aside. What about sin? Throw that off too. And run the race that is before us. It isn't a sprint, but it is a race of endurance. And we can't run a race of endurance with heavy, heavy weights on us. Give it a try. I don't think I could run a marathon without weights. Try putting a 5 or 10 pound pack of weights on your back, or maybe 15. Have you ever seen those stickers that endurance runners put on their vehicles? Have you seen those? You know what I'm talking about? There's usually people in these sort of I'm not going to make a generalization here. They usually, it's a Subaru type crossover car vehicle, and they have these 5K stickers, and then you see a 10K and a 13.1 and a 26.2, and then you have a 50K and a 100K, and it goes on and on, and sometimes you have a little smart aleck person, like, it has 00. If you don't know what I'm talking about, pay attention. You'll see these people driving around, and what they're really telling you is how far they can run and how far they have run, and that they're runners, they can run long distances. And it's not bad. You know, if I could run 26.2 miles, I think I'd put 26.2 on the back of my car. And if I ran 50K and 100K, and now they have these really long endurance races that people run. But what we're not running in this journey is a 100-meter sprint, and then we're done. Now, you might have a 10K on your back of your car, a spiritual 10K. Well, maybe you'll end up with a 100K sticker, but it's an endurance race. And we shed the past, and we shed the sins as we run this race. If we have sins, we get rid of them. We repent. We focus on them. We ask God to help us get rid of them. And we get rid of them and move on and lighten their load. Now, who do we focus on this journey, on this endurance race, on this marathon, or this 100K endurance race? We focus on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. That's who we focus on. That's who's going to get us through. We do our part, but ultimately we rely on God and Jesus Christ to get us through that endurance race. And we keep shedding all these things that are on us when we start. Sins are wiped clean, but whatever else we may be taking with us, we want to get rid of those things and travel without those. And that leads me to transition from not looking backwards, but looking forward and moving forward. You know, in Luke 9:62, Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." In other words, another way of saying, let's get moving. The Bible has a lot of let's get moving forward. Let's look at the instruction now to move forward. We looked at looking backwards. That's not a good idea. And a few ways in which we look backwards sometimes. Now let's talk about moving forward. As children of God, we move forward, not looking back, but to the promised land, the kingdom of God. Let's turn to Matthew 6. And instead of just jumping right into verse 33, because you know that's where we're going to end up, right? But let's start in verse 24 and build up to verse 33 and 34. So Matthew 6 and verse 24. Matthew 6 and verse 24, we'll see some themes of not looking back, but moving forward weaved in here. Matthew 6, verse 24. It says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So serving God is what? Moving forward. Serving mammon, wealth, is heading backwards to the spiritual Egypt. Verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." He certainly does. But don't worry. Those who left Egypt worried about everything. You know, they were always worrying. Throw off the worry if it's a weight, if it slows you down. And let's go to verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And so true that is. Once the goal is firmly established in your life, the kingdom of God, it produces changes that enhances every aspect of your life. We see the future, we plan for it, and then we work towards it. Jesus Christ tells us to focus on the future and work towards it. Don't worry about worrying about things. Peter gives us a key to how we move forward to the kingdom. Let's turn there, 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. And interesting, this is sort of towards the end of the Apostle Peter's life, and he's probably, in my mind, wrapping up all the things you really need to know to move forward to the kingdom. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 1, it says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now notice, Peter wrote to those who had faith, those who trust and obey God, who are wanting to move forward. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of divine nature. We're done change inside. Be different. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter explained that God's promises enable us to be partakers of the divine nature instead of our own human nature. Those called can be partakers of the divine nature. And having the divine nature, those called can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. The moldy bread. This world has a corrupting characteristic. Lust, selfish desires, destroy relationships. But God, amen, pride. As mentioned before, there's no coincidence that leavened bread decays or corrupts, usually very quickly. Conversely, olive and bread does not corrupt, from what I can tell. We can give it an experiment, but it certainly doesn't corrupt very quickly. Maybe, you know, not like normal bread. It lasts much, much longer. And leavened bread puffs up, while unleavened bread is flat. The unleavened bread pictures taking in righteousness and Christ living in us. Peter leads us forward, step by step, to the divine nature of Christ living in us. Let's keep going. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, a lot of effort, all your effort, add to your faith, that's where we start, virtue, and virtue knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. We begin with faith, which means fully trusting God and obeying his word. We go forward by growing step by step into love, which sums up God's divine nature. We build towards a divine nature with Christ and his righteousness living in us. So Christians today can know that they are following God's instructions to go forward when they are growing in the divine nature. Let's keep going. Verse 8. For these things are yours and abound. You will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. If we're not going forward in these things, it's possible to be spiritually blind, not able to go forward. Even forgetting of being the fact that we were cleansed from our sins, the most wonderful blessing that could ever happen. Again, the idea of looking back at our past and not looking forward to the kingdom of God. Let's keep going. Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It says, if we do these things, an entrance into the everlasting kingdom. One translation says it this way. If we do these things, we will have a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. It is a journey forward. At that 5K mark, maybe we're building faith. At the 10K, we've added virtue. At the 13.1 mile, we have increased in knowledge. At the 26.1, we excel in self-control. At the 50K, perseverance. At the 100K, godliness. And then we don't stop with that 100K sticker. We keep going onto love and to that big welcome into the kingdom, the eternal kingdom. We follow God and Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He started it. He's going to help finish with us. We look at the heroes of faith who move forward following God's lead. There were trials and tough times and even lost their lives, but they moved forward and they did not look backward. That is our journey, our race. Our calling is to move forward. So let me ask, is there anything keeping you from going forward? Obstacles are common in human lives. Fear, discouragement, something in your past. Maybe you grew up with a broken home, poor education, maybe even some kind of abuse of various kinds, offenses. So-and-so did this to me. Is it that something that you're going to give up the kingdom of God for because someone did something to you? Do we spend our energy looking backwards with regrets? Continually looking backwards makes it difficult to go forward. Now, no doubt, you know, there's time to grieve. Ecclesiastes says there's a time to mourn. So some feelings can't be ignored. I'm not saying ignore feelings, things that are sad or difficult or heartfelt sorrow because something happens. And healing does take time. But if we only focus on the past, we stop going forward. Is that victim mentality, looking in the past? We got to look forward. Going forward is not easy. As you go forward, we're sure to have some falls. Who hasn't had a fall? Who hasn't scraped their knee? Who hasn't had a little bit of gravel fall, you know, in your mouth after you've fallen down? But Proverbs 24:15 says, and I told my son this the other day, a righteous man may fall 7 times, and he rises again. You know, maybe you have the wind knocked out of you, whatever it may be. Maybe you feel like that today, a little bit, you know, fallen down. But let me remind you, and I think most of you, except for maybe one or two who aren't or newer, but you remember that video I showed you not too long ago about Stephen Akari of Tanzania, who fell in the 1960 Olympics. And he got back up. He was injured. He had some bruises, had blood. He was bandaged up when they showed him crossing the line. But he committed to finishing the race. He went forward. He didn't stop when he fell down. He got up. On the way to that divine nature and the kingdom, the servants of God will get back up again. Overcomers go forward to the kingdom of God, even if they are all by themselves. Many of the heroes in Hebrew 11, that we didn't go to that, but we broke into Hebrews 12:1, talking about the cloud of witnesses. Those witnesses, the heroes of faith, you know, found themselves alone at times. And maybe sometimes we will be alone, or sometimes we'll find us, maybe we will be in that situation by ourselves. But the Christ, Jesus Christ, is our rock, and he'll see us through. We won't be alone. We'll be with him. So let's go on to the last scripture. One that was read, I think, last Sabbath, but it's really the perfect scripture to sum it all up about not looking backwards and going forward. Let's turn to Philippians 3, and we'll start in verse 7. And here Paul is being somewhat reflective. He's gone through some difficult times. And he's giving us a very important message. In verse 7, but what things were gained to me? these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. You know, Paul isn't looking backwards with any fondness. He knew there was no value in staying in that lane number 8 for him. He knew where it went. Let's keep going. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. You know, Paul saw the off-ramp given to him, and how much better of an outcome it was going to be, he realized, if he went that way. Tough times, or difficult times, or trials. But let's see what he says in verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Yes, some difficult times. Being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, he wasn't, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Paul knew who the author and finisher was of his faith. Verse 13,
brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. God gave the children of Israel only one way to go, forward. Imagine being chased by the Egyptian army in their deadly chariots while walking between the walls of water. Under the circumstances, only one way to go, a very enthusiastic going forward direction. On this last day of unleavened bread, let's enthusiastically stay focused on moving forward, not looking backward, as we look to Pentecost in our journey to the kingdom.